Father God, as we approach this evening, we approach you as people that come from different backgrounds, from different families, but as we bring our problems and our addictions to you, we know that we are made whole, and we are made one family, your family. In your name we pray. Amen.
When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
"You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?"
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true."
"Sir, I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true believers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
"I, who speak to you, am he."
Good evening again. Great. And now, just to make me feel really at home, because it's some years since I came to Easter People, so you have to make me feel really at home. And to feel at home, you have to do what our congregations do at home. Is that all right? More or less. Anyway, you don't know yet. I say to you, God is good. And do you know what you say? All the time. And I say, all the time. Okay, so we try it again. So we all say, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. He is. This evening's reading has been about that wonderful story when we see a revelation of Jesus Christ again and the way he deals with human beings. And one of the things that I love about the story there in John 4 is that it shows us Jesus encountering a woman who might represent our own day and age, because this was a woman who was in bondage. And she had two major kinds of bondage, I guess, in her life. She was in bondage to relationships, to the desire, the addiction to relationships, particularly sexual relationships. But also, she was also pretty religious too. What a combination to tie you up in knots. But we see Jesus coming and bringing her into a place of freedom. And we're going to think about the way he does it. But first of all, I want to remind you of the story again, just in a few words, in the form of a poem. Okay, let's listen. Hot sun scorched baked earth. Dust clung, feet burned. Head swam. Parched tongue could mouth but one cracked, gasping word. Water. He waited and she came. The well was near. She'd drunk before and often. But still the same deep craving, thirst brought her for more. Laboriously, she drew the water. Never mind that man who stares. So he looks thirsty. Aren't we all? Why, all the world is thirsty, so who cares? And now for the drink. Delicious, soaking, sinking coolness, soothing, croaking throat and eager tongue. If only this would quench that craving once for all. Give me a drink. He spoke. He can't be asking me. Why, surely any fool can see I'm thirsty too. My need is such there's not enough for him and me. Daughter, he said, if you but knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask of me and I would give you water. Living water, springing, rushing. Rivers deep within you gushing, wells of water in the heart, saturating every part. You need never thirst again, never die for want of rain, never see the thirsty die while you stand helpless by. Can you believe? Will you receive from me? She came, a dried up, withered soul. An empty hole. She went away refreshed, renewed. Fountains of living water spewed their bounty to the world. God poured his life into her, so that through her others need not ever thirst nor die. She came, and so may I. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the saddened things about the woman in the story who came to the well was that actually we often think of her as a woman perhaps who had too many desires, but in reality her desire was not deep enough. It's been said before that if you repress desire, it can give place to addiction. It gives rise to addiction. And we've been praying tonight for people who are caught into various kinds of addictions. We have a recovery project that works out of our own congregation down the road from us, the one that we help lead. And we have a whole gang of guys who are recovering from alcohol addiction, drug addiction. And God is doing wonderful, wonderful things among them. And what helps them to be free is to discover a love for Jesus Christ, a love which is more powerful than any tug that they find to those things which held them in bondage. And this is the problem that this woman has when she comes to the well. It's a lovely way the story starts, because it says Jesus left Judea and he had to go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. Now, actually, the way that the Jews would normally have traveled down country did not require him to go through Samaria, but it was the Lord, his Father, who was saying, you must go through Samaria, because I have somebody particular I want you to meet there. And Jesus, it says, the word is actually quite strong. He didn't just leave Judea, he abandoned Judea. Not permanently, but he abandoned Judea so that he could go to this nation of Samaria, which was a very mixed race of people. They'd embraced the Jewish religion, most of them, but they had a very mixed up past, when centuries before the Jews had been forcibly relocated out of the area and other nations had been brought in. So they were a very mixed people, and therefore their religion was not quite the pure Jewish religion. And that's why she starts to argue religion with Jesus. But Jesus knew that this woman was going to come to the well. I'm sure he knew. I'm sure he was waiting for her at the well. Yes, he rested by the well because he was tired. Maybe it was only just before she came that God spoke to him and said, someone is coming. You need to meet. But this woman came to the well at a time of the day when other women wouldn't be there. Mostly the women collected the water in the evening or early in the morning, and she came in the day. But undoubtedly she came in order to avoid other people, because she wasn't really, even by Samaritan standards, she wasn't a very respectable person, because she'd had this succession of relationships. She'd had a succession of partners. She'd married, divorced, and we are told in the story she'd had five husbands and was now living with someone who wasn't her husband. I don't think we're meant to see her as just the victim of circumstances either. I think you could look at it that it may have been that perhaps the first husband left her or the second, but by the time we're getting to the sixth person, I'm not sure that she could altogether have been the victim of it. Also, the other reason I don't think that she was purely a victim is because she's actually a very bold woman. She really knows how to answer back, and she's quite clear in her opinions to Jesus. And it isn't until Jesus gets under that mask of boldness and confidence that you begin to see the real person emerging. But she had learned to put on a pretty bold front. And so she was not a person who was crushed by her circumstances, but she was a person who was in bondage, and Jesus knew it. And what I love about Jesus is that he has come to give us life, and to give us life to the full. And he does not want us to be entangled with a yoke of bondage. He wants to set people that you know living around you, he wants to set them free, to bring them freedom. I was speaking a year or so back in one of our congregations. They just asked me to do a couple of seminars on issues of sexuality. And I was saying to them, why do you think people are promiscuous? Because our world is full of promiscuity. Why? Because they're looking for intimacy. They're looking for identity, for meaning, desperately for someone to love or be loved. That is why people are promiscuous. But we began to look at what Jesus said and the way he sets us free. And actually, I thought I was sharing with all Christians. But there was a woman who, as I came to the end of the first half of the seminar, I could see she was in tears. And I went over and sat down next to her. And she turned to me and she said, you've been describing my whole life. And then she literally collapsed on my shoulder and wept. And I didn't weep with her, but I allowed her to weep and prayed for her as she did so. And I just listened as she poured out something of her life. Now, she told me later that she was a relative of one of the people who was there in the congregation. She was just visiting. And actually, she had she was a very confident woman normally. She had a high-powered job. She was a very attractive woman. She was very confident. But underneath it all, she was desperately lonely and broken. And she herself had tried to fill the emptiness with relationship after relationship after relationship. And as I'd been talking about it, she recognized herself and she began to weep. And she asked Jesus to come and help her in her emptiness. And this woman in the story was like that. She was empty. And she was in bondage. And desire suppressed gives place to addiction. And what I'm talking about there is all of us were created with a desire for God. We're created to live for God, aren't we? Isn't that what God wants of you? He wants you to find him. There's an author in the States called John Eldridge, and he identified three things that we desire, that he reckons everybody desires. I don't know if you'd agree with this, but he says everybody lives with a desire for beauty deep down, a desire for beauty. Now, you might lose track of these desires as years go on, but this is what he says. We have a desire for beauty. We're moved when we see beautiful scenery. We look at the mountains and the rivers, and we're moved by it. We hear a beautiful musical symphony, and we are moved. We hear beautiful literature, we are moved. We see a beautiful child and we are moved. We want to be beautiful. In fact, actually, there is such a perversion of that desire that the world is constantly imitating beauty, isn't it? So we have everything from makeovers of people to makeovers of homes and gardens and goodness knows what. Everything in our lives, we're encouraged by television and adverts to look at and evaluate. Is it beautiful? And if it isn't, let's change it. Let's change what we look like. Let's change what our homes look like. Let's change what our gardens look like. Let's just change it all. Let's have makeovers. And somehow the whole process begins to look more and more and more tawdry, doesn't it? Because somehow beauty eludes us when we try to get it like that. We look in the wrong direction. We have a desire for beauty. Our heart is moved by beauty. I remember reading in the biography of C.S. Lewis when he said that he can remember a time. He talked about how this emotion would rise in him, this deep desire would rise in him, which later he recognized was a spiritual desire. It was a desire for God, for Jesus Christ. And he said one time he heard just someone reading, they were reading it aloud, but they just quoted the little bit from I can't remember the name of it, the Nibelung. They quoted these words, Balder the beautiful is dead. But somehow he said that's just one little phrase, one little word, but it the beauty in the concept, this is someone who was beautiful. He was a man who was beautiful. He was a God who was beautiful. And he died. And just the very concept of it hit Lewis. And he said desire rose in his heart for beauty. And we do have a desire for beauty. And what happens is we suppress that desire because, we don't suppress it totally. We redirect it. We misdirect it. And we look for all sorts of things. We want to be beautiful. Men looking around for the most beautiful woman they can find. And sometimes they're never satisfied. They can't make a commitment because they can't find anybody who perfectly matches that inward sense. I must have somebody totally beautiful. Women are constantly trying to change our appearance so we look more beautiful because there is a desire for beauty. And all around us, we look at our homes and we're not satisfied because we're looking for beauty in the wrong place. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes where we're told that God has made everything beautiful in its time. But he has also set eternity in our hearts. He's set eternity in our hearts. That's why we're looking for beauty, because in our hearts we're seeking eternity. We want to know the eternal God, because when we look on the face of Jesus Christ, there is such beauty there. There is such beauty in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the Lord himself, in our God, there is all beauty. He is the source and the fountain of all beauty. And so when our hearts reach out for beauty, they're really reaching out for God. But because we misdirect those desires and we look in other places, we become addicted in all sorts of ways. We become shopaholics, you know, addicted to shopping, because we hope that we'll find something which will satisfy that desire to have something beautiful. Some people become collectors. There's nothing wrong in being collectors, but sometimes it's a desire to constantly have something which would be a bit more beautiful than they already have. Because in our hearts we long for beauty, but Jesus is the source of all beauty. And perhaps he recognized in this woman at the well with all her messed up life, because it was pretty messed up, even by the standards of the day, he recognized her desire for beauty. The second thing that John Eldridge identified as a desire we all have is a desire for adventure. He said this is particularly true for men, so you men can tell me whether that's true. But even women as well have a desire for adventure. We want the great adventure, the grand adventure. And, you know, so often we put other things in the place of the adventure of walking with God, of living by faith, of stepping out day by day with him and finding that he is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. I never regret that when I was a child and later as a teenager, I committed my life to Jesus Christ and I walked out into the great adventure of walking with him. My husband and I walked with him for many years together. And trusted him for our finances, trusted him to plant the movement that we've planted, to send people overseas, found God supplying miraculously all our needs. God is a faithful God. And it is an adventure to walk with him. There have been turns in the road when we've encountered adventures we would rather not have had. We would rather not have had them, but we walked them with God. And they became part of that great adventure. Many years ago now, our son, when he was 15, was diagnosed with cancer, and they diagnosed it as terminal cancer. It had gone right through his system into his central nervous system, and they didn't give him any hope. They hoped to buy him a few more months with chemotherapy, but that was all they could offer us. And God wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully stepped in. I know this is our story. I know it's not everybody's story. But our story was that God stepped in and did a miracle. Literally overnight, and that cancer turned around and went out of his body. And God told us afresh, you can trust me to walk with you even through the valley of death. The valley of the shadow of death. I am with you. I am with you. I will keep you. We had walked with him for a number of years. We taught our children to trust him. And here we find that, oh yes, it was not an adventure we wanted. Of course it wasn't. But God led us through it. And he helped us. And it taught us how to pray. We learned a great deal about God in the school of prayer. Because we began to pray. And we have prayed for many other people since. Who've been in similar situations. We've seen other miracles happen. Because God is a God of miracles. You know that? Don't forget that. Don't let your spirit of adventure lock you into what is predictable. Some people want to have a God who lives in their back pocket, you know, small enough, contained enough, they know him from beginning to end. And if you want that kind of God, well, I'm sure you've already got him. But I don't have a God like that. I've got a God who's far bigger than I am. He is far greater. He's infinite. There is more to God than we could ever touch into. We are not going to have an eternity of meetings where we just sing hymns all the time. We are going to have an eternity of knowing God. And God is infinitely fascinating, infinitely wonderful, infinitely powerful. And we will spend all eternity getting to know him and going on the adventure with God. He said to us, after all, that if we do okay in this life, then he'll give us 10 cities to rule over. How about that? Probably some of us would rather not have that. We'd rather put our feet up and put our carpet slippers on, wouldn't we? But God says, I don't want you ever to lose your sense of adventure. Don't grow old. Okay? Don't grow old. I was going to say before your time, but I thought I wouldn't even bother to say that. I just say, don't grow old in your spirit. I came across a poem. Well, you know I like poems, as you realize. I've already read you one. I hope you aren't bored to tears with poems, are you? Well, anyway, too bad, I think, at the moment. But I'll try to read it fast so that those who hate it don't have to listen for very long. There are two poems, actually. The first one is one that I found very inspiring when I was a young person. And I can't remember the name of the author, but it goes like this. They have, some of you will know this, they have cradled you in custom. They have primed you with their preaching. They have soaked you in convention through and through. They have put you in a showcase. You're a credit to their teaching. But don't you hear the wild? It's calling you. Let us go where none will find us. Let us go where luck betide us. Let us journey to a lonely land, I know. There's a whisper on the night wind. There's a star abroad to guide us. And the wild is calling, calling, let us go. It's a poem about adventure, about responding to that call that says, yes, I can step out into something fresh and new. It may be in learning more about prayer and moving into deeper levels of prayer where we discover more about God. It may be God wants you to do something, to move house, to go somewhere else, to do something for him. I've just been reading, I haven't finished it yet, the biography which came out about a month ago of Anthony Norris Groves. It's a new biography of him. And it's a very inspiring biography, but very challenging. Anthony Norris Groves lived at the beginning of the 19th century. And he and his wife, by the time it got to about 1825, they felt called by the Lord to give away. He was a comfortably off dentist in Exeter. They had a very nice home. They got children. And God called them to step out in faith. They gave away everything they had. And they went out to serve God in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. They went to Baghdad. It was Persia then. And they lived in Baghdad and evangelized. And they had so many difficulties. But Norris Groves would write about how God was inspiring his heart, how he loved nothing more than to know God and to live for him. He trusted him utterly for all material needs as well as for their protection in an extremely violent city. There are so many encounters they had where they should have died over and over again with bandits and soldiers storming the city. There were floods that broke down all the houses. There was plague entered the city. There was so much they encountered. But all through it, they trusted God. They found him with them. They had some sadness and sorrows and tragedies, but God was with them. I'm inspired by people like that, because what they're saying is, God, there's more to life than just three meals a day, go to sleep at night, go to work tomorrow. There is more to life than that. I came across another little poem a few years ago, and I read this in our congregation one Sunday morning. And what touched me was one of the people who responded was a man in his 80s. And he had gone out to India as a young man, as a doctor, and served the Lord there for many years, had lots of adventures with God. And he was now well retired, but also he'd kind of settled down. But I'd read this poem, I'm going to read it to you in a moment. And he came forward and he said, you know, I never want to stop moving on with God. I never want to settle down. I want to be alive in spirit. Just pray for me that God will help me to walk all the way till I enter heaven with him. He's in heaven now, but God did help him. This is the poem I read. It isn't an elegant poem at all, but it's very challenging. It says this: I think my soul is a tame old duck, dibbling around in the farmyard muck, fat and lazy with useless wings. But now and then, when the north wind sings and the wild ducks hurtle overhead, it remembers something lost and dead, and it cocks a wary, puzzled eye and makes a feeble attempt to fly. It's fairly content with the state it's in, but it thinks of the duck it might have been. That was the problem that this woman had. She was so bound in to these relationships, and I think we have to assume that as each relationship didn't quite meet the grade, didn't really satisfy her, she'd move on to the next one. Divorcing, remarrying, in the easier way that it was in that society, until finally she didn't even bother with marriage, and she just moved in with this guy. And here she encounters Jesus, who says to her, you know, first of all asked her for a drink, and then says, if you'd known who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water. And all the time she's finding objections, isn't she? Sir, you've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. How can you give us water? And Jesus tells her that the water that anyone who drinks this ordinary water will thirst again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will be in them a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. What Jesus meant was that we don't just take one drink and we never thirst again. What he meant was, because we have the spring now within us, we can constantly drink of living water, and then we can share it with others. We don't have to run out of a supply of life. And God wants us to have life. And he wants us to be people who will still adventure. And the third thing I was going to tell you that we all have a desire for, apparently, is intimacy. I'm sure that's true. And that was this woman's desire. But instead of recognizing that first and foremost, we need intimacy with God. We desire intimacy with God. We want to be a friend of God. Instead of that, we look around and we all look for it in relationships, and we try to make relationships fit the bill, whether it's sexual relationships or sometimes friendships, or we try to demand from our children or our parents what they cannot give us, because we cannot get that kind of satisfaction from human relationships. You get most satisfaction from human relationships if you seek to give, don't you? If you seek to give and bless and love others, you get a lot back. But if you try to grasp something from people, you never receive it, because God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. This woman found that Jesus was able to give her living water, and the way he did it was he simply opened the problem. He simply exposed her bondage, because he said to her, woman, go and bring your husband and come here. And she said, I have no husband. She's still pretty bold. She's going to fend him off. I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've truly said you have no husband because you've had six husbands. Man you're living with now is not your husband. You have five husbands and the one you're living with isn't. He exposed the real need because that's who Jesus is. Jesus sees us and he knows us. But we mustn't see it as an exposure of judgmentalism. It was an exposure of love. Look, woman, I know what you are hungering for. Everybody is. That's why he went on to say, those who would worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth because the Father seeks those to worship him. That is, the Father is seeking us. The Father has a deep desire for people to enter into relationship with him, to be close to him, to be friends of God, to go on adventures with him in our lives day by day, to find beauty in the world and to leave beauty in the world, the beauty of the revelation of Jesus in our lives, to be caught up in that beautiful, beautiful, wonderful life that God offers us. That's what God is saying to us through this simple story tonight. What is your desire and where are you trying to meet it? Don't think that you have too much desire. You do not have enough desire. When we have a deep desire for God, our whole lives become alive. When we are just religious, because that's what this woman had also turned to, religion. You know, should we worship in this mountain or that mountain, this way or that way? And Jesus just brushed it all aside. The day is coming when those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. And that kind of worshiper the Father is looking for. He's looking for us. And so Jesus brushed aside all the religion. You know, religion ties up. You know that, don't you? That's what it means. Religion means to tie up. Religion will tie us up. But Jesus will set us free. Sexual bondages will tie you up. But Jesus sets you free. An addiction to shopping and material things will tie you up, but Jesus will set you free. An addiction to those things which seem to meet the craving, whether it's drink or drugs or food or whatever it is, those things will just cripple your life. But Jesus wants to set you free because that's who he is. And he knows absolutely everything about you, just as he did about this woman. That's why she went away and said, come and meet a man who told me anything, everything I ever did. God is here tonight. Jesus is here to speak to us. He wants us to respond to him. He knows everything about you. He knows the deep longing of your heart. He knows where that longing has been squashed and repressed and is finding its way out in wrong things. Let's ask the Lord to come and fill our hearts with his spirit. If you don't know him in a living way, if you've never entered into that adventure with God, then begin it tonight. Because he is so worthy of your life. And God will keep your spirit alive. I'm going to pray for us. Is that all right? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've given us a glimpse of Jesus in this story, in the Word of God. You've given us a glimpse of the face of Jesus Christ and the glory of God that dwells there. And Lord, our hearts are hungry and thirsty to know more of you. Our hearts are hungry and thirsty to experience more of your activity, more of your spirit, to see your face, Lord Jesus, for you are altogether lovely. And Lord, we bring our hunger to you, our thirst, and we thank you that you are the one who fills our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch every heart here tonight as we respond to you, as we wash away from us those things which we've turned to in our lives in place of you. God, may you be placed back on the throne where you belong. Lord Jesus, be Lord of all in our lives, we pray, and fill our lives with your glory. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to bathe your heart now as we just wait before him. Yanamasare tulianamasiara share hiarama halia da kasure halia. The river of God is full of water and overflowing. Here tu siana shaye yesu halia. Hare tu siayarama siakure talia. Come and wade, come and bathe in the river. Come and wash in the river. Come be clean, come be free. Lose your chains and worship Jesus. Thank you, Lord.